Sister Isha, and for a salvation for her son, and for our prayer breakfast, which is coming up in June 25th, and we're looking forward to a great time. Most of all, tonight, we just want to welcome the presence of God and have the atmosphere so that we will be edified by the word. Amen. So if you could join with me, Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence, for your anointing. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to just fill this atmosphere, oh God, with your anointing, Lord God. Lord, let our minds be ready to receive your word, Lord God. For those who need a touch of healing right now, Lord, send your word wherever they are, Lord God. Bring deliverance and complete recovery. We come against any spirit of infirmity, of depression, of doubt, of fear. We lift up your name, hallelujah, because by your stripes we are healed. We thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Hallelujah. We thank you for the anointing, Lord. We ask you again to just let a mighty wind fill this atmosphere today, Lord God, right here, wherever anyone is listening, Lord. Let our minds be ready to receive your word. Let it edify, let it bless, let it lift up, let it build faith. We thank you right now for all that you're doing in our lives, for deliverance and for comfort and for blessing. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering tonight, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome our friends from Florida, Eric and Jen. Amen. And also Sister Jeanette, all the way from Tennessee, is it? Georgia. Amen. And her friend that she's brought with her to tonight. Amen. Well, we don't have a big in-person attendance, but you know where the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be there to be in the midst to provide the blessing. So tonight I am going to be teaching a lesson that I taught about 3 years ago, but with a little bit different emphasis and I hope a little bit of revelation. You know what we need tonight? We need some victory. That's what we need. The world and the church seems to have gone through a whole season of depression and doubt and fear. And I just think we need to look to what God has promised us to give us hope and to lift up our thoughts and our minds. The Bible says, look up for your what? Redemption draweth near. And so tonight I want to talk about some books. And that might sound a bit strange, but the book I want to talk about, I'm just going to call it The Lion's Book. And my theme scripture is from Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I just call this lesson tonight The Lion's Book, because it's such an interesting scene that John is repeating in the book of Revelation, starting from chapter 4. The first three chapters, of course, he sees Jesus in his glorified form standing in the midst of the candlesticks, which represent the churches. And he goes through and he writes seven letters to the seven churches. And then finally in chapter 4, it starts with this. It says, and after this, I heard a voice, and I saw a door open up in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither. Of course, representative of a rapture. And then the scene switches to heaven, and we see the one seated upon the throne holding a book. Holding a book. And this is so maybe should be strange to us, because up until this point in the Bible, there's not been so much emphasis, and it's not maybe the scene we would have expected if we were reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation the very first time. Maybe we'd be expecting a scepter or something else, but maybe not a book. And so this is very important. What is the Bible trying to tell us about the book? And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. And as I recall the scene, as we go over the scene, he sees one seated on the throne with this scroll sealed. But no one was found worthy to open it. And John begins to weep. And the question that I've always thought of is, why would he weep? What is it about the book and the whole situation that makes John weep? And we're going to look at that tonight, and also to the person of the lion, who is the one eventually who is able to open the book. You know, the Bible speaks about many books. We have the Bible itself, which is 66 books that God passed down through the Holy Spirit to holy men of old, as the scripture says. But there were some books that we know about that God reserved for himself. He didn't let man write those books. And those are mentioned in passing, like in Numbers, it speaks about the book of the war of the Lord. Let's read that, Numbers 21:14. Wherefore it is said, in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. So there's a passing mention in scripture about a book that we don't have called the Wars of the Lord. That would be a real interesting book, wouldn't it? And then this one is also very interesting. In Malachi 3:16, it speaks about, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written. Here's a book that we don't have, that God decided to write himself. He didn't even allow a prophet to write it. But there's a book being written in heaven called the Book of Remembrance. Was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says that every time you cry, every time you shed a tear, God is seeing that. There was a book of remembrance was written. If you read the whole chapter of Malachi 3, it's all about the fact that, you know, it seems sometimes we go through life and we don't get what we would expect for being a Christian, right? We're told the image that is portrayed is that everything should just be okay and life should be just one bed of roses, but it's not that way. And the Bible here says that God is writing it all down. So here is a book, another book, that we don't have a copy of, that wasn't even allowed to be written down by the prophets. God decided to write this book himself. And there are many others. There's the book of Jasher that's mentioned, and there are several other books that I could have put there that we don't have existing copies of, or maybe they're books that are just kept in heaven. And of course, the Bible is the world's most printed, translated book. It's been translated in nearly every single language that there is spoken on earth. Navajo, in every single language that you can think of, the Bible has been translated. And it is, for us right now, the most precious book. But there is a book. There is a book that is even more precious and is more important than what we call the Bible. And that was the reason that John wept, because he realized what he was seeing when he saw the one sitting on the throne with this book. And the question has always been, what did he know and why did he weep? What was it that made him so sad that there wasn't found one worthy to open the book? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis, because as I titled this Bible study, The Lion's Book. And we have to look a little bit before we get to the answer to this on who the lion was. In Genesis 49, as Jacob is dying, he calls all of his sons to pronounce a blessing. And in fact, really to prophesy on each tribe what their future would be. In Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And he begins starting at the oldest, Reuben, and starts to make prophecies. And then, of course, he gets to number 4, which is Judah. And he says some unusual things about Judah. Now, why Judah? Why wasn't it Reuben? Well, although Reuben was his firstborn, Reuben did a few things that disqualified him from the spiritual birthright he should have had being the firstborn. And so that went for the second and third. And even Judah did some things that almost disqualified him for the firstborn blessing. But again, God doesn't look at our past. He looks at the end result of his grace and his mercy. Isn't that awesome? Amen. God is not looking at us as we are. He calls those things that are not as though they be. That's what it said about Abraham. Abraham was not perfect, but he's looking at us through the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. He's looking at the end of the book, so to speak. You ever cheated and went to the end of a book to see how it ended up? Of course, it kind of spoils it, but you want to make sure that the hero wins and he gets the girl and they live happily ever after. And so you turn to the end of the book. See, we have turned right today to the end of the book, and we're going to see that in the end we win. Amen. So as they were gathering, Jacob starts to pronounce different prophecies, and there's a whole set of Bible studies on each one. We won't go into every one tonight. The ones that are probably significant, though, of course, are Judah and possibly Dan and Benjamin, but we're just going to concentrate on Judah. So then he said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And of course, that's what Judah means, praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. What an amazing prophecy. Then he goes on to say, Judah is a lion's whelp, and that means a young lion. But then he adds this little word, returned. Returned. And of course we know that Jesus descended from who? Judah. Judah. In Matthew, it gives the genealogy, and in Luke, it gives the genealogy going backwards. In Matthew, it gives the genealogy going down, and scholars believe one is from Joseph, and one is from Mary. But in either event, Jesus can trace his lineage all the way back through Judah. And Judah, each tribe had a banner or adopted a symbol. And Judah's symbol became the lion. But what's interesting about this is that the prophecy that Jacob says is about the lion returned. Not just that he's a lion, but the lion returned. We'll come back to that. Amen. So each tribe had a banner that symbolized who they were. And there was a group. The group of the 12 tribes were grouped into three groups of four. And there was a leader of each group of four. And in fact, in my birth year, 1956, Israel printed a set of stamps showing each tribe's and their banner. Yeah, each tribe and their banner. So 65 years ago, roughly, 65 years ago, that's my birthday, Israel printed a set of stamps reflecting the banners of the 12 tribes. Kind of interesting. During this week, the thought hit me, and I asked my wife, because it didn't come to me. We were talking on Sunday about God's love. And I said that his covering, his banner, and what Moses called him, Jehovah Nissi. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the banner over me is love. Well, each tribe had an individual banner. Each tribe had an individual banner. And I said on Sunday about how when Ruth went up to Boaz, when he was on the threshing floor, she took his skirt to cover, and that represented, of course, a covering of love. So now each tribe, when they camped, they raised these banners around their tribal headquarters, and then they were camped in a certain manner that God directed them. They didn't choose how they were going to camp. God directed them to camp in a square with three tribes on each side. And of course, on the eastern side was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then when they were to march, when they were to break camp, they had to march in a certain order, starting, of course, under the banner of Judah. So Judah was the first group of three that set forth to march. Interesting, right? Usually, today we send the army first, but under God's banner, it was praise that went first. Praise went first. Amen. You see, now this all of this reflected what was in heaven. As I said, sometimes God chooses to take the spiritual and reflect it in the earthly, because this was a model of God's throne with the tabernacle in the middle, with the Holy of Holies, with the ark. Then the three Levite subclans, Kohath, Moses and the priest, Gershon and Merari. Now of those, who can remember which of the subclans was allowed to actually, we talked about this when we talked about carrying the ark. Can anyone remember which of the clans was the only ones allowed to actually carry the ark? Kohath. Remember when Uzzah took to touch the ark and he got killed? So the only subclan of the Levites that were dedicated, set apart to carry the ark, was the Kohathites. So they were the ones. So when Israel marched, they marched in a certain order, with Judah, praise, leading the camp. Amen. Imagine if we went to battle with praise. We're going to see the boss, but we're praising God. We're going to get fired, but we're praising God. Amen. I think God set it out that way deliberately. But the banner of Judah was a lion. And these banners of the principal leaders of each group of three reflected something that was actually in heaven. The four creatures that were around the throne. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, it says four beasts, but in the modern translation would be four creatures, full of eyes before and behind. So we see that the way God told them to camp was a representation of actually heaven's throne room, with the banners representing, of course, the creatures. Let me get that going here. So in Revelation, it then gives a description in Revelation 4:8. Remember now, the scene had shifted to heaven, and it said the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is the same scene that was viewed by Isaiah few hundred years before, about 700 years before. He said in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw the seraphims. Now, what he saw was symbolic. As I've said, angels don't actually need wings to get around. And in fact, anytime angels are seen on earth, they're never actually seen with wings. They're seen as men. That's why Paul said, entertain strangers. Now, you would certainly know that was an angel. If you had some big wings, you'd know, okay, that's an angel. But he says, but many have entertained angels unawares. So the fact that it speaks about angels having wings, what I'm trying to say is it's symbolic of a covering. Remember, with twain they cover their face, with twain they cover their feet, and with twain symbolically they fly. But angels actually, when they're seen on earth, they never have wings because they don't need wings to fly. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings. So what this is speaking about, no one can come into God's presence without a covering. No matter how beautiful a creature you are, you cannot come before God's presence without a covering. We cannot come in before God's presence without the covering of His righteousness. We can't bring our own righteousness, our own things that we have done and say, see how good I am, see how what. We can't do that. And this is what symbolically this represents. So now the scene is a repetition of what Isaiah saw. But there is a difference. Because the only thing Isaiah saw were these beautiful creatures worshiping. And it says they cease day and night to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was. It's the same scene, but now there is something different, because he goes on a little bit later to see that Not only were these creatures, but then there was a whole multitude around the throne. Something's changed in this picture from when Isaiah saw it. What has changed? The Lamb slain. The Lamb slain. That's what the difference is, because the elders then go on to say, thou hast redeemed us through thy blood. The difference is now heaven has got some people in it, which it didn't have before. Why? Because of the Lamb slain. The Lamb slain. What we're seeing in Revelation 4 is the beginning of the atonement ceremony. The real atonement ceremony. Not the one that Israel practiced every year, which was just a symbol of what was to come. But after the rapture, which is the fourth feast, what's the next feast? Sorry, Feast of Trumpets, and then? No. Atonements. So after the rapture, we get to celebrate the actual atonement feast, the one that God has been setting up in heaven. That's what we're seeing, is the atonement feast. And we know this from Exodus 12, because in the atonement ceremony, it was two kids of the goats, not lambs. And goats, lambs have horns. He looked, and behold, there was a lamb, but it had seven horns. What we're watching is the atonement ceremony, the one we all get to witness. Isn't that something? Because just like the 24 elders, we can say, thou hast redeemed. If we get to see it, if we get to see it, amen. That's my vision. That should be your vision, is that we get to not celebrate it as the Jews do every year, this holiest day, but it's the one that puts finish to the sin problem, the at-one-ment. Think about it, atonement. It's really the at-one-ment with God. So this is the difference. When Isaiah saw heaven, it had just the angels. Jesus explained why that was, though. In John 3:13, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know why he said that? What he was saying is there's nobody up there yet. You know why? I have not died. But in Matthew it says that when he arose, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And when he had left John the Baptist, having just been baptized, and he went back to his hometown in Capernaum, and they had handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it and he read from chapter 61, and it says that he has come to set at liberty them that are bound. Now, he's speaking about people who are bound on earth, but his real reason to come the first time was to release all those souls, righteous dead. That's why it says when he rose from the grave, he led captivity captive. So now, at the rapture, both we that are alive and remain will all be there. But John was still weeping at first because he didn't quite understand what was happening at the beginning. He saw one sitting on the throne with this book that was sealed. And immediately, I believe it was revealed to him what the book was. And that's why he started to weep. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who live forever and ever. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, when I was growing up, they'd given all kinds of reasons what this book was. It was a title deed to the earth. And that sounded good enough to me. I said, okay, that's what it is. So it's the title deed to the earth because it was written on the outside. And in those days, title deeds were written also on the outside. And that answer satisfied me for a long time, until I started to meditate. John, why are you weeping? What's so sad about this? What's wrong with this? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, and he wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And what came to me was, John, there must have been something that John saw or realized about the book that made it so important that someone had to open the book. Someone had to be able to open the book. We're all there because the Bible says that he saw multitudes gathered around the throne of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. So something very important is going to be happening with this book. Well, what we have to do is go back into Daniel, the book of Daniel, to start to understand a little bit about what I really think this book is. Now, remember, what I'm teaching tonight is not salvation. Whether you believe it or not, it's not a matter of salvation. Salvation is born of the water, born of the Spirit, right? You don't have to understand all mysteries to be saved. The only thing you have to have understanding is a faith in Christ and his death. Amen. So, as I always say, if you don't get this, that's fine. This is my understanding. So why did John weep and what was in the book? Well, the book was sealed. And when you look in the Old Testament for a sealed book, there are some. So let's look at that. Book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. And it's speaking of end times. And Daniel has had some more of his visions and he's perplexed and he's trying to understand what's about to happen. And he's being given a little bit of information, but mostly this information he's being given that he's writing down is for us, not for him, because he's not going to understand it. And at that time, the prophecy says, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at the end, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now here's the interesting part. Every one that shall be found written in the book. His people, remember, where was Daniel at this time? His people were captives of Babylon. They were not back in Jerusalem. They were not free. They were slaves. They were being oppressed in Babylon. And Daniel had been reading all the prophecies from the prophet Jeremiah, which had foretold that 70 years were determined. And he knew that 70 years was about to be up. So he started praying, Lord, when are we going to go back? When are we going to go back to Jerusalem? When is your mercy going to come forth? When is your grace going to come forth? And he is given some direct revelation of the timing, but some of the information he's given goes way beyond his time, even to the time of the end. Thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book. Whose people? His people. The Jews. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book, even to the time of the end. So the book was to be sealed to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So I believe that why John wept is because he realized what this book was. It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't the deed to the earth. It was something much, much more. It's probably the most important book. The most important book, one that God did not entrust to humans to write, just like the Book of Remembrance or some of the other books, but it's simply the Book of Life. Moses, when praying and acting as intercessor for Israel, because you know how they would turn back and start to, you know, want to stone him and say, oh, you brought us into this desert. Moses, when he was praying, here's his prayer. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, he says, if you won't forgive them, well, you might as well blot me too. Out of which book? The book which thou hast written. See, there is a book that only God writes. Only he puts the names in, and only he takes them out. What Moses was speaking about was a book in which all of God's people's names are written. And this book is so important because if it wasn't opened, the names could not be read. Revelation 3:5. Jesus makes a hint about this when he's speaking to one of the churches. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess," I talked about that, God is going to call your name in heaven. Jesus is going to shout out to the angels. Just as he did about Job. Job, he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? How no matter what is happening to him, how you have killed his children, you have brought all this strength, how he still worships me, how he has not lost his integrity." See, Jesus wants to drop your name in heaven. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life." Now, who wrote that? Who wrote Revelation 3:5? John did. So in Revelation 5, when he sees a book in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, you know what I think? He really immediately recognizes what the book is. And if no one is found worthy to open the book, then who will ultimately be saved? "I will not blot out of his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, the proof of what I'm saying, Revelation later on makes it explicit about the book. It says in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written." And now it adds a new title to the book. It's the book of life of the Lamb. Why? Because he was found worthy to take it. He was found worthy to take it. So there's a new title to the book. It's not just the book of life, but it is the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Last year I did a lot of funerals. A lot of them I didn't know who the people were. A lot of them I'm pretty sure they weren't baptized or filled. So there wasn't too much I could say. The only thing I could say that would give any hope is that even at the white throne judgment, the very last judgment, the books that are being written down of our life story, it says, "And the books were opened." And if it ended there, there'd be nothing more anyone could say. But even there, it says, "And another book," which is the book of life. See, that's why John started to weep, because if no one could open this book, no one's names could be called. He probably remembered, first of all, Daniel's prophecy where it was told to him that the book would be sealed till the time of the end. He remembered just a couple chapters before where in speaking to the church, Jesus said to him that whosoever name is written in the book. And now he sees a book that is sealed, and no one was found worthy. But the elder came and said, "Don't weep, John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." Let's look at that. There are three things that were said in that verse. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open." That's one thing. "To read the book," that's another thing. "And then to look thereon." Open the book means to release the scrolls, the seals, sorry. To read the book is to call the names. And to look thereon is to see the results. So there's actually three things really being passed to us right there. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy," number one, to open the book. That is to take off the seven seals, and then to call the names, and neither to look thereon. About the lamb, there were two things that needed to be true for him to open the book. Number one, he had to be worthy. And number two, to prevail. He said, he's found worthy. Behold, the lamb hath prevailed. How did he prevail? Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. The Bible said that he put Satan to an open shame, took away all his goodies, went down there and messed him up. Amen. He is worthy. See, Satan today, as I've said so many times, is just like a person who the sheriff has come and they've pasted the eviction notice and put the tape around the house. But he's still in there. And he still can cause a lot of damage, but he has no legal right. Don't let him con you that he has a legal right to anything. The only power Satan has now is only through the children of disobedience. But him by himself, he has no power. Only those who are tricked, deceived into giving him any dominion. In the Greek, that word comes from the Greek word axios, and it means who is as valuable, who has the same worth, who is befitting, who corresponds. What it was saying is that this book of life, Jesus corresponds to it. And when you think about it, isn't that what Jesus said? It says, in him was light. And that light, life of the world. I may have said that backwards. But that's what it says. So when it says he was worthy, it means not that just he was worthy. He was life. He said, I am that bread of life. He that eateth or drinketh from me shall never thirst again. So it wasn't just he was worthy, but he was also the equivalent of the book of life. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us. Let me read it rather than try and remember. Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life, that keeps our name in that book. When the disciples went out and they did all these miracles, cast out demons, and they were so, wow, we have authority and we've got power. You need both of them, by the way. It doesn't work if you just have one. You need authority and power. And they came back and they were just rejoicing. Jesus said, you know, that's great, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That you rejoice because you have been counted worthy. If we today really understood that our name was written in that book and that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and is going to open that book and call our names. Didn't he say, I was going to do what? Confess your name. How is he going to do that? He's going to open the book. That's what he's going to do. He's going to open the book and call your name. The scripture says, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's not a judgment of condemnations. That's a judgment of reward. How are you going to be appearing there? Because your name is going to be called. They said if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, every single dead person would have jumped up. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. You see, Jesus is not just worthy. He is the book of life. He is the tree of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The reason, as I said, he's worthy is because he has the same value as the actual book. John 5:25, the proof of it is, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's going to have a name calling. He's going to have a roll call. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. John, I believe, Immediately when he saw this vision of the one sitting on the throne with the book and the seals, realized this wasn't just the title deed to the earth. It was much more than that. Because the earth is just physical. God is going to make a new earth and a new heaven. But I don't believe he's going to make a new soul. He's going to make a new body. So we have to make sure that our souls belong to him. And so John knew right away, who is going to open this book? Who is going to call the names? Who is going to call the roll? That's why I believe he wept. Because he realized if the book could not be opened, then all those people from Adam who had died, all those who had died putting faith in the one that was to come, even all of the people in the New Testament church, because at this time John was in his 90s when he received this on the he could look back in his own life to the time of Jesus' death and the thousands of Christians by then who had been martyred. No wonder he wept. But there was some comfort because the elder came and said, "Weep not, John. Praise, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and has been found worthy to open the book." Amen. And the reason he can open the book, because he is also the author of the book. When you've written a book, you know what's inside of it. Right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness." And it's no surprise it was called manna, because manna means, what is it? Because the "what is it" was not revealed until Jesus came, till the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Yeshua," or Jesus, "for he shall" what? "Save." So they called this bread, "what is it?" Because the Jews did not realize what it is. But until Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat this bread, this physical angel's food, and are dead." Why? Because they didn't eat it with faith. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." You see, he is the author of the book. He is the one that wrote the names in the beginning. In Psalms 139, it says that all my parts were written down before I was even formed. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So only the one who sealed it can open it. Only the one who sealed it, in this case, can open it. And of course, I'm not going to teach on all of the 70 seals and all of the seven seals and all of that tonight. But Daniel was given the prophecy, but listen to what was said in 9:20. "For 70 weeks, or the 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression." There are six things there. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the whole most holy. See, Daniel was given a summary of all the things that had to be accomplished before, as the angel says in Revelation, the mystery of God's plan will be finished and we will understand. Daniel said, "I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed." When? "Till the end of time." Till the time of the end. And as you go through the book, of course, Jesus begins to unseal the seals. And I'm not going to go into that tonight. Another Bible study. But if you could stand with me. There were two things, right? He had to be found worthy, and he also had to prevail. He was found worthy because in the Greek, axios is where we get the word axiomatic, meaning of the same thing. Jesus is the book of life. He is the bread of life. He is the I am. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. The second thing is he had to prevail. Revelation 5:5. When then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed or prevailed. He is able." You know why he was able? Because on the cross he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And then he went to the grave. And the story picks up in Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled means taken their treasures, principalities and powers, he made an open display, a show of them openly, triumphing over them. See, Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians, listen, we have these promises that are so sure. He says, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." You kind of get a little sense of why John was weeping. Somebody has got to redeem. But it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed. Someday soon, that trumpet will sound. And we'll hear a voice saying, "Come up hither." And we, which are alive and remain, Bible says, shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. You know what's going to happen then? The very scene we just read in Revelation is going to be played out. But here's the thing. We went to the end of the book and we cheated. We know how it's going to be. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And he is able to open the book and call out the names. You know what the next thing the elders say? "Thou hast redeemed us through thy blood from the earth." Amen. So we're closing this Bible study, but I want you to go away in hope and in expectation that very soon the book is going to be opened. Very soon that book is going to be opened, because we cheated. We didn't wait till we got there. We went to the end of the book and we see what happens. That the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and was found worthy to open the book. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let it encourage us. Let it edify us. Let it build us up, Lord God. Let us trust in your salvation, that your death on Calvary, Lord, made you worthy, hallelujah, to take our sins, our faults, oh God, and that your grace is now poured out upon us. Lord God, that we through faith, believing on your name, hallelujah, Lord, that you will be able to put our name, hallelujah, call our name from that book. We thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy. Lord, let your Holy Spirit surround us. Let us not doubt, but go forth in belief, in looking expectation for your soon coming. We thank you, hallelujah. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You know, one of the things that we are promised as part of salvation is that because we are sons, we can ask. So tonight we want to ask for some healing. So I'd like Sister Jeanette to come forward, and I'd like all of you women to gather around her. We're going to pray tonight for healing, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. So the only power Satan has is now by deception and deceit. And we are going to pray for Sister Jeanette. The doctor said one thing, but you know what they say in court? You have to say the truth and the whole truth. The doctors gave their truth, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth is only when Dr. Jesus says so. And we're going to pray for healing and deliverance. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now, Lord, that whatever spirit of cancer or infirmity they pronounce, we revoke, because your name is above every name that can be named. Lord, we name your name above cancer. We name your name above any sickness. And in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Lord, we thank you right now for healing for Sister Jeanette. Hallelujah. Oh God, a report of full recovery. And we thank you and we claim it In Jesus' name, we thank you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for blessing. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you for ministry. Hallelujah. We thank you for healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We bless your name right now, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's clap our hands in thanks now. Let's thank God for the healing. Hallelujah. Let's call it as if it's done. Hallelujah. Let's believe that it is done. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.